Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you glad we serve a healing God? Aren't you glad that we're free from bondage of sin and death? The devil does not have a hold on us anymore, sister. We are the children of the living God. And what a joy it is to be a child of God. We ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. We really ought to be. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, it's a beautiful, beautiful morning. This is my favorite time of the year. How many love the fall? Yeah, well, I do too. And soon enough, there's going to be snow on the ground, and I'm going to get to play in it and have lots of good time. And it has nothing to do with, you know, that I'm up from Russia and that, you know, we have snow up to the tops of the roof and the houses, and nothing to do with that. And, you know, so, you know, the winter here is really kind of weeny and, you know, nothing really to enjoy. So, but good, look on the bright side. You don't have to mow for the next 4 months at least. Praise God. Don't have to worry about sweating for the next, well, maybe today. I think it's supposed to be like in the 80s, but praise God. I'm glad I'm in the church. I'm glad I'm a part of the kingdom of God. I can enjoy life without external things, without drugs, without alcohol, without going to silly parties and taking part in silly things. I'm just glad that God has found me one day, that His love reached me, and I stand here by the mercy of God. You stand here by the mercy of God this morning. Where would you be here this morning if it wasn't for the Lord? Can some of you imagine some of the places some of us would be today if it wasn't for the love of Jesus Christ? For Him finding us one day and dragging us out and changing our lives, giving us joy, giving us peace. Praise God. Well, we are going to be continuing teaching about the Christian principles and relationships this morning. I really been enjoying teaching on Sunday mornings. I enjoy preaching, but you know, teaching is something that we as apostolics need very much. I think in a lot of ways the denominational world has got us beat as far as teaching, and I, you know, to a degree they don't have all the truth, but you know, the reason that I love teaching is that it lets us get down to where we live. Lets us measure the Word of God to according to where we stand. Let us look at the Word of God and let it help us, you know, measure us whether we're really in the faith or not, whether we really have the Christian character, have the Christian principles working in our lives. And you know, I can call myself a Christian. I can shout on Sunday night, but if on Monday morning I'm talking like a sailor, if I'm walking like, you know, with bitterness in my heart, if I'm, you know, I have no joy in my life, then am I really a Christian? Am I really, can I truly call myself a Christian when I have not allowed the Word of God to transform me, to get deep down inside of my heart and to let me know that I, as a child of God, I need the Word of God each and every day of my life. It's not going to get, you know, I'm not going to get through this walk till I see the pearly gates just by a shout, just by a goosebump. But it's the Word of God that's going to keep us. It's forever settled in heaven, and we, as the children of God, need to know it. We need to understand it. We need to love the teaching of the Word of God. Praise God. Well, let's go ahead and turn to John, the third chapter. Sorry to make you stand so long. John, the third chapter, verse 16. Most of you can quote this by heart. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's skip down to chapter 13 of John, verses 34 through 35. Verses 34, chapter 13, 34 through 35. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." That's a pretty important portion of Scripture. That's one thing that sets us apart from the rest of the world and really puts a mark of discipleship upon us, and that's the love of God, that we have the love of God not only for God, but for our fellow brothers and sisters. Amen. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 8, and then skipping down to verse 13. First Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, and have not charity or love, I have become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffers long, it is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, it is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Skipping now to verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Praise God. Would you lay your Bibles down this morning and let's go to the Lord and let's ask Him to really renew the understanding and the spirit of love in our hearts and in our minds to such a degree that it begins to burn inside of us like never before. Would you do that this morning? I think each and every one of us needed this morning. Lord, in the name of Jesus, Father, we thank You, Father, for the Word of God. We thank You, Jesus, Lord, that You have loved us, God, to the end, Lord, that You have never given up on us. And Lord, we ask, God, that You give us that same passion, that same love within our hearts, God. As we study Your Word this morning, God, I pray that You would give us the desire, give us the revelation, and let Your Spirit, God, get deep down inside of our hearts and in our spirits, Lord, and convict us in areas, God, where we need to be convicted. And, oh Lord, build us up in the areas where we need to be built up, Lord. Edify the body of Christ this morning in the name of Jesus, according to Your Word, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord this morning? Praise God. You may be seated this morning. It is good to see Sister Stephanie and Brother Hal. Praise God. Praise God. So what is genuine love? Anybody answer that question? You know, we live in a world that has such a warped concept of what love is in our life, in our time today. And you know, we carelessly throw around the word love with such, you know, with such nonchalance or glibness. And you know, do we even know any longer what real love is? You know, this world is presented us with an idea that love is something cheap. It's something that is, you know, self-gratifying. That love, you know, is portrayed as something that you enjoy, that you can have all the time. And if one partner doesn't work, then you just swap it for another. You know, and it's really, you know, love is a feeling that you can have and that helps you, that gratifies you, that you know, builds you up as a person and it makes you happy. And is that really the, you know, what Scripture portrays? Is that really what love is all about? You know, we're faced constantly with pictures of in you know, in the stories, in magazines and television, of stars that go in from one husband and or wife to the next, or one partner to the next. You know, some of our greatest so-called heroes are stars of sports. They do the same thing. You know, these are the people that we hold up highly in our society. We look to them. We let our children look up to them. But they end up failing us. They end up portraying that same kind of sloppy love that the world calls love. They don't cherish their relationship, that sacred bond between one man and one woman, and they throw it around. And even though, you know, Tiger Woods is a great example. You know, we saw how quickly his career came to an end once he threw away the love and the bond of relationship that he's had with his wife and his children. And you know, sadly, these kinds of lifestyles, lived by far too many Hollywood elites, sports stars, political figures, and it seems they have lost all sense of what real and genuine love is. And you know, theirs is a twisted and warped idea that is not love at all. You know, it's really not love. And out of the swamps of modern culture, we can still know and see demonstrated the essence of genuine love, because God is love. How many know that God is love this morning? And the kind of love God displays is the highest possible idea of love, or agape love. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But His love is real. It's genuine. It's lasting. We've read about all the different attributes, and we'll get into it a little bit more. But you know, when He fills His believers with the Holy Ghost, He fills us with the same kind of love, so that we may experience genuine love towards others. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, we have the ability to know what true love is. Outside of that, I really don't think that we can know what true love is. But it's the Spirit of God that begins to live inside of us, that begins to help us to take on the nature of Christ, that helps us to put aside some of the foolishness that this world presents us with, and allows us to grow in love and truth. That is so precious, and God help us to never let go of it and get back to some of those basic principles of living for God. So you know, love is an overused word in our world. It's splashed across magazines, it's there, but it doesn't have any depth to it. It doesn't have any meaning to it, you know. And although the world gravitates towards self-gratifications and calls it love, that true love must be based on sacrifice and giving. You know, without that, you cannot have true love. And really, by far, that is such a lost art and such a lost principle in our lives that you know, sacrifice. What is that? I don't want to sacrifice. I want to be happy. I want to please myself. I want to gratify myself. And if you know, one thing doesn't work out, I'm going to go on to the next. So you know, that's not about giving. That's not about sacrifice. And those words are almost ugly words in our world today. But in the church of the living God, in the body of Christ, that you know, as believers, we ought to remember that we are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that we're partakers of His sacrifice, that we as Christians or Christ-like are to take on the nature of Christ, and that same sacrifice, that same giving that He gave on the cross should be a part of our life each and every day. Amen. The Greek language contains several words that could be translated as love in the English language. At least two of the words are not found in the scriptures. Eros, which denotes the kind of love based on lust or sensuality, and storge, which describes the kind of affection that exists between family members. And a third word is thelou, which means to be solved or determined to desire, according to Tyre's Greek lexicon. And the fourth word, filio, has to do with friendship or affections and emotions on various human relationships and levels. And English words such as philanthropic are delivered from this Greek word. You know, the philanthropy of giving of your finances for a good cause. That word comes from that, and that really should be, you know, for anyone that wants to give, the love should be the factor or the basis upon which we give. And the fifth word is agape, and or agapio, which is true love. It's unconditional love, enduring love. Agape love is the highest and supreme expression of love, which the New Testament writers most often used when referring to the subject of love. And as you, if you notice this morning, we read mostly out of the book of John, and John uses this word throughout all of the books of John, and because he's a representative of love. You know, he out of all the disciples, he was the closest to Jesus. He was the one that was that lay on his breast. He's the one that that heard the beat of his heart. He's the one that was the only disciple that went to the cross to see Jesus Christ crucified. So he knows the subject of love, and he presents it in the epistles and also in the Gospel of John. You know, the essence of God is love. His love transcends all other human emotions. You know, his holy nature will not ignore, overlook, or tolerate sin. But at the same time, he extends mercy and he extends grace to humankind through his love. And his love tempers his wrath. When he looks at us and he sees all of the sins and all of the mistakes and all of the debauchery that we've involved ourselves in our lives, he does not justify it. He does not say that, you know, that's the right thing for us to do. But he loves us, and the love that he has, the nature of love that he has, allows his mercy and his grace to be extended to us. And aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that you didn't get struck down by lightning rod from heaven, or you got burned with fire from above? But God loved you. When you were a knucklehead, God loved you. When you were doing stupid things in the world, God loved you, and he endured with enduring love, with everlasting love, with unconditional love, with love that transcended anything that we ever knew or imagined is possible. I'm so thankful this morning that God showed that kind of love to me, that he extended his mercy, that he extended his grace to me. Because in return, now I can love in the same manner. Now I can understand that when somebody is struggling, that somebody is going through a hard time, when somebody is in the midst of the deepest depression and sin, that I can still reach out my hand and reach out to them and let them know that there's a God that loves them. There's a God that is able to separate them from their sin, that is able to draw them out of their debauchery and help them along. That there is hope, that there is love, that there is faith that they are able to get a hold of if they would allow to open their heart to be open. And God help us to never lose that. God help us to never come to a point where we have come so dignified and become so settled in our Christian or Pentecostal life that we forget what love really is. That we you know, no longer are able to reach out to the alcoholic in the street, that we're no longer able to reach out to someone that smells bad and stick up our nose and just say that oh, praise the Lord. Well, I love you anyway, brother. Praise God. But thankful that, you know, I don't want to lose that. I don't want to lose that compassion that God gave me when I first came to God, when I first felt the love of God, when I first discovered what it is like to be loved by God. And in our human nature, we can only strive to achieve the level of love manifested by Jesus Christ. It's contrary to human nature to love those who don't love us. That it's hard. It's hard to love someone that doesn't love you back, someone that doesn't, you know, think the world of you, that is not good looking as I am, and, you know, is sharply dressed, and it's hard to love those kind of people, right? It smells as good as me, so, you know, it's very difficult sometimes. I know I'm being silly, but really, you know, it's not easy to portray the kind of love that Jesus Christ portrayed towards us. And we can't do it by ourselves. We can't do it on our own merit. We can't do it on our own goodwill. No matter how good our intentions are, we will fail in this attempt unless we surrender ourselves under the mighty hand of God, under the power of the Holy Ghost, and allow the Spirit of God to work through us, allow the Spirit of God to help us to take on that nature of Christ in our lives. But I'm thankful that I do have the Holy Ghost and that I have not forgotten what it's like to be filled with the Holy Ghost day in and day out. That at any time in my life I can sit at the edge of my bed, that I can come to the altar, I can come to a place of repentance and find a place where God's Spirit begins to work inside of my life and begins to transform me. And I can again begin to come back to that place of love and affection that Jesus Christ shared with me one day. You know, he forgave while experiencing unimaginable agony on the cross. You know, talk about being hard to love, but, you know, he did it. While being on the cross, while being spit upon, while being dragged through all kinds of things, he loved us. He could have gave up at any moment. He could have called a legion of angels to stop it all and to start from the beginning. He could have started a completely new race. He could have done, you know, started from the very beginning. But he loved us. He saw us. He saw our need. He saw that through his sacrifice and through his giving on the cross, that we one day would be able to show that same kind of love towards somebody else. That his body one day would stand up as the bride of Christ and is not going to be afraid to reach out to someone that is lost and dying, to someone that has gone through hell and high water in order to see and even feel the love of God. But we as the body of Christ have the privilege and the opportunity to extend that kind of love, to identify with Jesus Christ in the same manner that he gave on the cross. That he didn't, you know, he didn't look at us with despise. He didn't look at those that crucified him with despising eyes, but he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And how often do we find ourselves in a place of judgment, in a place of hurt and pain, where we say, "You know what? I don't know if I can forgive that person. I don't know if I can look that person in the eye again. He did too much. They should know better than what they did. They should, you know, they call themselves Christians, but look how much pain and hurt they brought into me." God help us to say, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How many know that when you're in the midst of a trial, when you're in the midst of a place of backsliding or a place of making mistakes, that a lot of times you don't know what you're doing? That when you're addicted to drugs, when you're addicted to alcohol, a lot of times you don't know what you're doing. But it's the love of God that can make a difference in that person's life. It's the love of God that can extend a hand to that person and drag him out of that place. And I'm thankful for that. Believers' capacity to love others like Christ loves them comes from his indwelling Spirit. It's only by the Spirit of God that we can love. And the love of God is the distinguishing characteristic by which others know us as his disciples. You know, they don't look at us the way we're dressed or the way we walk or the way we talk and say, "Well, they're the disciples of Christ." And because a lot of people are dressed, and you know, there's a lot of holiness churches. There's a lot of Russian Orthodox people are very dressed in the very same manner that we are. They have some of the same standards, but. But if you walk into their church, you don't feel the warmth you feel when you come to this church. When you go into the synagogue or when you go into the cathedrals, you go out the same way that you came in. You never felt the love of God. You never felt a loving hand in your life. It's because they truly don't have the Spirit of God that allows them to take on the nature and manifest His love in their daily lives. As you know. And it's that very thing that helps people realize that, you know what, this is the church of the living God. You know, they're able to forgive each other. They're able to, you know, despite of hurt and pain, they're able to embrace each other and help each other along and pray for each other. This is, I think this is the true church of God. I think this is the true church of God. And so this is, you know, we need to take that very seriously in our lives and realize that if we lose that we lose the distinguishing factor of discipleship in our life. That you know, others cannot really truly look at us and say this is the church of the living God. If we're not able to manifest His love. Praise God. The love of God is eternal. You know, it's internal. It is also internal, but we'll get into that a little bit later. But it's internal, and the love of God comes from within. You know, it's not something external that we carry every time we want to present ourselves as Christians, but it's something that must live deep within our heart. It's not something that we can manifest just to put on Sunday night in order to impress my brother or sister, or Brother Robertson, or Brother Hale, and Monday morning act and talk like a snake. And it's not something that you can put on. It's internal. It's something that has to be deep within your heart. And God is the source of that true love. In ourselves, we cannot generate the love of God. You know, for our carnal tendencies make us prone to selfishness. You know, we as humans are so selfish. You know, that's our nature. That's our fallen nature. That, you know, me, myself, and I. That's what we think about. You know, what can I gain in order to better myself? You know, all of us have those tendencies. And you know, in reality, it's idolatry. You know, that is the trait of Satan, to be selfish, to love yourself more than you love others, and all of us are prone to it. And whether human emotions reside, whatever human emotions reside within us, whether good or bad, flow outward like an underground spring that feeds a river. The works of the flesh seek to exalt oneself, whereas the Spirit of God motivates us to crucify ourselves, our selfish and selfish will and ambitions. You know, that is what the Spirit of God it does in our lives. It points to the cross. It points to Jesus Christ and says that in order for you to excel in the kingdom of God, it's not about your ministry. It's not about you being used in the gifts of the Spirit. It's not about you being super spiritual, but it's about you looking to the cross and seeing a dying Savior that died for the cause of the world to be saved. God help us to get away from this church. I'm not going to go there, but you know, our church is getting to the point where flesh is so much exalted and prestigious. You know, prestigious at such a level that you know, we go to conferences, we go to places of worship, and you know, men are exalted more than God is. You know, the programs are exalted more than the simple desire and passion for the saved, for the lost to be saved. God help us to not get caught up in those things and get back to the place of where we see Jesus Christ crucified. We see Him as our example, as something that you know, that is able to lead us and guide us and help us to take on the right nature and the right standing with God. When Jesus Christ is preeminent in our lives, the love of God reigns in our hearts as well. You know, it's just that simple. You know, how many have heard saying, you know, little prayer. I don't remember now. No, that's not it. Little prayer, a little power, much prayer, much power. You know, but it's really the same thing with the love of God. It, you know, if Jesus Christ is not preeminent in our lives, if He is not the center of our lives, if He is not the one that we adore, if He is not the one that we base our lives around, then you know that really, how can we expect our love to be deep, our love to be not shallow and something, you know, superficial? But if we draw close to God, if we allow our prayer lives to come to a place of intercession, of a place of deep prayer, of deep sorrow for the lost world. And when we begin to pray, we begin to feel the things that other people are going through. It's only then that we begin to identify with Christ, that we draw nigh to Him, and the love of God can truly be born in our lives. You know, like the whitewashed sepulchers, the Pharisees flaunted an outward display of righteousness while their inward parts were defiled by death. You know, so they could put on a show, but when it came down to it, when it took Jesus standing in front of them and opening them up or revealing them for what they are, they were nothing but men full of dead man's bones. And he called them snakes. He called them, they called them vipers. They called them, liars. He called them, yeah, full of dead men's bones. But, you know, and so it is possible to put, to look like we have the love of God and do the right things seemingly, to give and to seem religious, but not really having the love of God in our hearts. On the road to Jericho, when thieves beat an innocent traveler, senseless, whitewashed individuals, you know, the Pharisees who wished to avoid any outward taint or defilement, passed by without assisting the helpless man. You know, their great love for themselves left no room for their souls to love others. And that's what it comes down to. If we love ourselves so much, if we love our own lives so much, that, you know, that we really don't have room for to take in another person into our heart and into our lives, if we're not able to open up our heart and our love towards others, it's because we are too self-centered. It's because we are too preoccupied with our own lives. If we don't have time to take out a new convert and embrace them and to help them along and to mentor them, it means that we are too preoccupied with our own lives. We're too preoccupied with, you know, if we're not able to teach a home Bible study, you know, it's because we're, you know, our time away from work is too precious to us, and we're not willing to sacrifice. We're not willing to give ourselves. You know, teaching Bible studies is not something that you have to have a PhD for, Brother Hill. We know, some of us who've been in church for 3 or 4 years more know more about the Bible than the 90% of the world does. And that's a liberal figure. Especially us apostolics, we need to begin to get back to the place where we begin to love people for who they are, begin to love people for the because of the love of God that dwells in our hearts. And it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take long prayers. It's going to take nights of suffering and struggling in prayer in order to see a soul saved. But, you know, I'm afraid some of us have just given up on that. Some of us have just laid down the towel and said, well, you know what, I'm just going to save myself. I'm going to make it to heaven by myself. You know, I'll be lucky to do that. You know, we don't witness, we don't talk to our neighbors, we don't attend prayer meetings.
Yeah, that's good. That's very good.
And we expect the love of God to shine through our lives. That's never going to happen. You know, the love often originates from an individual's gratitude for what God has given him. You know, if God has forgiven you much, then you have a lot to be thankful for. Then you will love others as God loved you, as those that helped you along when you came to God first, or when you were coming to God. That's how much you're going to love as well. But again, I'm afraid some of us have gotten so distinguished and so dignified and so Pentecostal that we forget what it's like to love somebody else. That we don't have time for this foolishness. We don't have time to talk to strangers. We don't have time to witness and to pour out our hearts into somebody else. You know, God help us to get back to the place where we remember what Jesus did for us. God help us not to forget that we came from a place, you know, where some of the others are today. Help us not to forget what forgiveness and mercy is extended to us. The sinful woman who washed the feet of Jesus with her tears displayed a heart full of gratitude and love. And the Bible says that wherever the gospel is preached, her name will be mentioned. Her story it will be told every time, everywhere the gospel is preached. And it really is. So if you want to make it in the great hall of fame with God, then love someone. Sacrifice the thing that is most important to you, your time, your resources, or your selfish desires, and invest in someone else. Invest in a soul that hurts, and invest in a soul that is trying to reach to and attain some of the goals that in their life to see the kingdom of God to come to life or to become a true Christian. And you will see that you yourself will be blessed as a result. That you yourself will excel, and yourself will see yourself rise up in the kingdom of God. That is the only way to excel in the kingdom of God. Got to hurry. Hallelujah. You know, we received, and freely we should give to others instead of a brief, shallow feeling rooted in the desire to escape hell and judgment. Our love for God comes out of our depths of our souls. And a lot of times, you know, I already mentioned, it's just, you know, we just want to make it. You know, we've come to a place in our walk with God where we just say, well, you know what, I tried Bible studies and I've been hurt. I've tried witnessing and I've been rejected. I've tried being a mentor and people spit in my face and they did their own thing. It's hard to love sometimes. It's hard to invest yourself. It's hard to invest your time and your resources into someone that is going to walk out on you, that is going to, you know, to not embrace what you've given them. But is it yours? Was it yours to give in the first place? If you feel that kind of hurt, if you feel that kind of pain, I want to tell you this morning that you need to reevaluate from what you were giving. Because if you were giving just to say that I was a good Bible study teacher, or that I was a good mentor, or that I was a good preacher, or I was a good teacher, then you're wrong. Your attitude is wrong. Because it's only because of the love of God that I do the things that I do. I do it as unto the Lord. Every time I teach a Bible study, every time I help a new convert, I do it as unto the Lord because of the love that He implanted in my heart. Because I still remember what it was like to be lost. I still remember what it was like to be sorrowful and to be in pain and to for someone to come along and to embrace me and to help me along. I still remember that. And every time I'm rejected, I'm not puffed up, I'm not hurt, I leave myself vulnerable because I realize that I'm doing it unto God. That if they reject me, they're really rejecting Him. They're not rejecting, you know, what I am. They're rejecting the love that Jesus is trying to extend to their life. Hallelujah. Would you raise your hands here this morning and let's just ask God to touch our hearts and help us to get back to that place of true love, to that place of where, God, we want to do it unto You, to leave behind some of those hurts and some of those pains that we've been carrying for so long. Hallelujah, Jesus. Help us, God. Heal our hearts, heal our minds, O Lord, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I encourage you this morning, if you've been hurt, if you've come to a place where you have tried to reach out to someone in love and affection and trying to help them along, I encourage you this morning to reevaluate your passion. Reevaluate the place from which you've been giving, and I want you to try it again. Teach a new Bible study, teach a new convert. And see and realize that you're doing it just to do it unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. We love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, according to Mark, the 12th chapter. You know, we need to remember the experience and out of that, let thanksgiving flow out of our hearts. You know, I've never seen a thankful person be depressed. I've never seen a thankful person be in a place of bitterness and resentment and pain. We need to be thankful for the small things. And, you know, so often we look at, you know, we focus on the negative. It's just our nature. We focus on things that, you know, hurt us, things that people have caused, what kind of pain they caused us in the church, and we want to blame the whole church. We want to blame the preacher. We want to blame everyone else, and you know we forget that, you know, 50 other people out of the church helped you when you were struggling. That it was, you know, it was the pastor that walked into your hospital room when you were sick. Somehow we forget about those things and we want to focus on the negative. God, help us to be thankful for the things that happen in our lives that we take for granted so often, that we have a church that is able to embrace us, that we have a church that has people in there that loves, and nobody's going to be perfect in the church. But I guarantee you there's a few good, faithful men in this church and good, faithful women in this church that will love you, that will have the love of God in their hearts, and they will embrace you, they will protect you, they will help you up when you fall down. May not be everybody, but you need to count your blessings. You need to count and be thankful for what God has given you. That is the only way to make it. Without that, you will get bitter and you will backslide. Amen. I know that's harsh words, but really, that's exactly where it begins. You know, you don't backslide overnight, but it's just those small things that you begin to harbor. It's those small things that you begin to think about and to dwell upon and say, oh, you know, I'm not sure if I can, you know, continue going to that church, you know, when such and such is there, when so and so is there. What about the 399 others that miss you when you're not here, that pray for you when you're not here, that embrace you when you come? Hallelujah. Well, I don't know why I got on that, but there you go. The love, you know, our love must be in the heart. Any human manifestation of the love of God must come from one's own volition and free will. You know, it can't be something drudging that we do. It has to come from within. It has to already be there. Attempting to forcefully extract the love from an individual is contrary to the mind of Christ, who freely gave his all. You know, a carnal mind drives a self-centered individual, while a heart full of self-centered or full of love of God motivates the spirit-controlled person. The former is motivated by what personal benefit his actions can derive, while the latter gives love without any thought of return on his investment. A person's adherence to the set of rules and guidelines does not provide does not prove his love for God. Just because we follow rules and because we try to be good and we try to do the things that the pastor preaches and is accepted in the church, that doesn't mean, and is part of the Word of God, doesn't mean that we love God. It doesn't necessarily, but it's, you know, the Pharisees obeyed rules and laws, but they did not base their obedience in love. You know, and our love for God and desire to please Him must be the source of motivation for our submission and obedience to His commandments. If you don't have that, then you will never stand on a strong foundation. Every little storm that comes along, you're going to be back to square one, back to having doubts, back to having, you know, fears, and back to having, you know, uncertainties about whether I'm in the right church or not, whether, you know, the pastor loves me or not, whether. We need to be grounded. We need to love the God that saved us. We need to fall in love with Him, whatever it takes. Some of us need to re-fall in love with Him. You know, we've been walking on autopilot for years, acting like Christians, dressing like Christians, but really isn't anything inside of us anymore. There isn't that deep passion to see the lost saved. There really isn't a deep desire to extend a hand to someone that's hurting. But Jesus said, if you love me, love my commandments. Keep my commandments. That should be the desiring factor. That should be the place where we start. Number two, we learned that love is internal. It's inside of us. But the love is also fraternal. And, you know, what does that mean? The word fraternal means relating to or giving or involving brothers. Or relating to or being a fraternity or a confederation, according to Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. And in other words, through the love of God, the church is a brotherhood or sisterhood. We're a family of God. Amen. Yeah. Can I get 1 John 3:11 through 13? For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him, because he his own works were evil, and he and his brothers righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. That's for love. You know, we are a family of God, and you know, we are a sisterhood of God, we are a brotherhood, and in normal or unusual circumstances, a stronger bond of love exists between family members than between other fellow humans in general. You know, so in family, we normally feel a lot more love than from other people, that, you know, even friends. And as the old German and English phrase states, blood is thicker than water. You know, meaning that the idea that the family relationships are stronger than any other relationship. And what makes essentially true in the church among fellow believers is the love of God, which He has given us by the Holy Ghost. The characteristics of love demonstrate the strong bonding between believers in the church. You know, we need to stick together. You know, we're in this thing together. We're not an island on our own. We're not the Lone Ranger. We can't separate ourselves from the body of Christ because of the hurts and the pains that have happened over the years and say, well, I'm just going to come to church, I'm going to make my presence, and I'm going to leave. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to be my own saint. You know, we're in this together. We might as well learn to love each other. We might as well get to a place where we lay aside our differences, lay aside our hurts and our pains, and say, you know what, I love God, and so does my brother. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Yes, there are hypocrites. Yes, there's those that come here for other reasons, but for the 90%, I think they're here because they love God, because they're enduring until the end, because they want to see and they want to make it to heaven. And so God help us to remember that we're not ourselves. Praise God. We're not by ourselves. We're not islands unto ourselves. So love, you know, and we read through the 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the various attributes of love. And number one, love suffers long. It's patient. You know, God's relationship with Israel exemplifies how long-suffering He is. And the Israelites' shallow commitment caused generations to fluctuate wildly in their worship of God. God chastised them repeatedly, bringing them back from their backsliding ways. He patiently sent messengers. He pled with them before He poured out judgment. Still, His love for wayward Israel remained constant in spite of His wrath and their idolatrous ways. You know, moral decay in this prevalent world, in our moral dissidence is prevalent in our world. You know, this world is in a bad shape, and it's hard to have enduring love. But you know, as Lot was vexed with the sins of Sodom, so believers today, with the rampant sin in our world, you know, however we hate sin, but love the sinner. You know, we love the one that is making the mistakes, that has sin in their life. And the church manifests the love of God through long suffering and patience and witnessing and preaching to the lost. You know, God help us to have endurance in our lives, endurance in our walk with God and in our witnessing. You know, it's not easy. It's never easy to love someone that is unlovable, to love someone that doesn't even know what love is. God help us not to give up and just throw in the towel and say, well, I tried that. You know, it just didn't work. I tried loving, but they just spit back in my face. You know, again, help us to remember that Jesus endured long, long time for us. You know, he saw us through all of our most wicked things that we've done in our lives, and he still loved us. He endured, he waited even while we were in church and making things right. You know, it took us a while. It took some of us more than, you know, a week to become a saint. You know, we still made mistakes. We still drank on occasion. We still had a cuss word on occasion. Still had things, you know, in our lives that weren't right, that weren't, you know, saintly. But, you know, here we are. We made it. And it's because of other people in the church that that had faith in us, that had that had the endurance, that had the enduring love, that had the patient love, and you know, were able to be patient with us and be long suffering with us. And I don't even want to start with the pastor, how long suffering he is. My goodness. Not only must we extend love to sinners, but as Christians, we also should be patient with each other. Forbearing one another comes easier when we understand that people are imperfect and we too have faults. You know, we also make mistakes. We're not perfect. You know, we must not try to remove the proverbial splinter from another person's eyes while a beam protrudes from our own eye. You know, it's easy to see other people's mistakes, but you know, amen. When someone hits a point, you know, a preacher hits a point. Oh, I know that's for someone so and so across the church. You know, but what about you? What about, you know, that time the preacher was talking about that other thing that you do all the time? You know, we're so quick to say amen when it comes to the mistakes of others, but are we men and women enough to accept conviction that is brought forth from the platform, from the Word of God ourselves? Do we care enough? I mean, I wonder if people even pay attention, you know, or if they just sit through a sermon and then they go and they just do their own thing, never change, never, you know, impacted by the Word of God. I don't know about you, but this is important to me. You know, having these principles a part of my life is very important to me. I don't want to be in this just so that I can sit on this platform or I can be called a preacher, Brother Hill. I by the way, I've never asked to preach one time in my life. I never asked to sit on this platform. God's made a way. God's exalted, or He put me in a place where I am today because other people love me, because God showed me love, and I was able to extend that love as well. Hallelujah. God help us to take this seriously. God help us to understand that this is the most important thing in our lives. It's not how much we can gain in this world. It's not how much we can, you know, how much prestige and how much, you know, place in this world or even in the church we can gain. But it's, you know, it's the love for others that matters. It's the crowns in our crown that are going to matter in the end. Praise the Lord. Number two, the love is kind. I'm never going to get through this. You know, to be kind is to be tender, gracious, and gentle. It's not abrasive. It's not harsh with our words. It's not, you know, easily provoked and, you know, start mouthing off the first time we hear somebody say something we don't like. Love is kind. You know, it's gentle. It may be difficult at times to be kind, especially when we feel we have been treated unfairly. You know, it's difficult. All of us feel the pain, but you know what? It's how you react to that that's going to matter. It's how you have the choice whether you want to have that pain inside of your heart or not. It really is up to you. It's up to you whether you want to take the offense or realize that people do make mistakes. People are human. Pastor's human. Brother Hill is human. Brother Fox is not human. He's perfect in all of his ways. But, you know, so it's really up to us whether we want to internalize the hurts and the pains or whether we can say, well, you know what, God was patient with me when I was a knucklehead. God loved me anyhow when I was an idiot. God loved me despite of my mistakes. You know, others in the church loved me. The pastor loved me while, you know, and gave me a chance while I was haughty and, you know, full of myself and trying to think I'm the greatest preacher in the world. Or, you know, God help us to, you know, to be kind to each other and to, you know, not take offense to so close to our hearts. You know, it's up to us. You know, bad experiences cause individuals to become callous and insensitive. But if we have Christ-like spirit, we will be tender and sensitive toward others. A spirit-filled believer should be gracious and gentle with others, regardless of the treatment we receive. It's a commandment. We must love one another. We don't have a choice in the matter. You know, whether we like it or not, things are going to happen. We're going to get picked on. We're going to get spit on at times. We're going to get rejected. But the fact remains is that we have a commandment to love one another as Christ loved us. And my, did he love us. He went to the cross for us. Number three, love does not envy. Jesus Christ based the law of liberty on love, which compels us to consider others. You know, we have a vested interest in the welfare of other individuals, and especially in the welfare of fellow believers, members of the body of Christ. You know, we should not envy others when they're blessed or receive recognition. Let me say that again. We should not envy others when they're blessed or receive recognition. We should not envy each other when we're blessed or receive recognition. Well, all three of you believe it. Each person has his own unique talents and abilities. And whether, publicly visible or not, all of us work together to benefit the kingdom of God. You know, there's nothing more annoying to see someone, you know, to be jealous of another person's ministry, another person's blessing. You know, or to try to put yourself in front of everyone else and say, well, you know, my child does this, but your child, oh, I don't know about your child. They don't even talk about your child. They usually talk about their own child. It's not about us. It's not about our own ministries. It's not about us excelling, but it's about us doing the work of God. Praise God. I'm going to move on. The love of God is humble. It's, you know, if we are humble, we probably are the last person to recognize it. You know, I'm so humble, I'm proud of it. You know, I'm a great humble person. Look at me. Humility is not an attitude we cultivate or on purpose, you know, because recognition of one's humility then becomes a source of pride. Naturally, humility is a virtue that displays an absence of self-efficiency and pride in one's achievements. Although we do not know who first made that observation, many have well stated, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. You know, oftentimes we think humility is being this dragged down and, you know, poor me person, you know, that dresses funny and, you know, smells funny. You know, we're humble. We don't ever raise our voice. We never say anything profound, or, you know, we just stay to ourselves. That's not humility. Humility is being confident in yourself, but just being non-self-sufficient, realizing that when you do teach a Bible study and somebody happens to be saved and receive the Holy Ghost, that it wasn't you that did it, but it was the love of God working through you that did it. You know, that it was simply you being obedient and doing what you're supposed to that you know, allowed you to experience that. You know, we hear much clamor today about people's rights. You know, boundaries mark the perimeter of selfish interest, and when someone violates those boundaries, it causes discomfort and offense. Where pride causes one to look out for his own interests, humility causes one to think of others first. Jesus made himself of no reputation, the Bible says, and lived to humbly serve others until the very end. You know, even his last dying breath, he did it for others. He taught his disciple the concept when during Last Supper he washed their feet. John 3:13-15. Put it up there. You call me Master and Lord, and you you say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you you should wash as I have done unto you. That's humility. That's being able to, you know, to humble yourself and to embrace your brother for whatever he is, you know, and to love him. And that should be part of our everyday life, not just on the, you know, on the New Year's service. You know, we do that, but we do that to commemorate or to, you know, to remind ourselves that Jesus humbled himself in order to minister to us. You know, love, number five, love is courteous. You know, social norms dictate certain restraints in behavior. However, as believers, we should go beyond what is considered common or normal because we want our testimony to be effective in reaching the lost. Many sinners run rugshod over others because they're self-willed and ruled by flesh. They live like brute beasts, biting and devouring one another. But the children of God live differently because they have traded heavy yoke of sin's cruel taskmaster for Christ's loving, righteous yoke that is easy and light. You know, no longer chaffed by the ill-fitting yoke or beaten by the taskmaster, they're new creations in Christ Jesus who extend courtesy to others. You know, we in the church must not forget that courtesy is part of being a human being. You know, it's still courteous to shake someone's hand and say praise the Lord and not ignore them when they're trying to look you in the eyes. Still courteous to, you know, to say hello to a fellow believer in the mall when you see them and not run away from them like they have the plague. Hello. It's courteous. People in the world know to do that. It's courteous to leave a tip when you go to a restaurant with a group of teenagers or a group of adults, for that matter, after church service. It's courteous. It's a normal thing to do. And, you know, how much more should we, as reflections of the body of Christ, as the love of God in this world, should be courteous to our waitresses when they work hand and foot to serve us and we are nasty to them? Well, praise the Lord. Got two amens on that. And it's also courteous to be courteous on Facebook. You know, the problem with Facebook is that we feel like we're the man or the woman. We have boldness when we're not looking someone in the face. And they're there to defend themselves and to talk back to you. And we feel like we can say all kinds of stuff. We can say anything that we want. And we feel justified when we're hurt, when we're, you know, discouraged, and we blame the church and others. Please don't do that. Please don't put stuff on Facebook when you've been hurt or you've been in the place of bitterness and you feel like you've been betrayed by a brother or sister in the church. Deal with them one-on-one. It's a mark against the church of God. I was talking to Sister Evans a while back, and she said there used to be a real fear for, you know, speaking against God's children in the world. People in the world used to be afraid to speak up or to speak evil or negative against the children of God because things happen. People lost jobs. People, you know, had accidents, people had all kinds of things because God was protecting the children of God. Not that we should rejoice in that or gloat in that, but that's just a fact, you know. But no longer is that just, you know, doesn't happen in the world, but that doesn't even happen in the church. You know, how can we think that we can get by slandering our brothers and sisters and our pastor or anybody else and get away with it? I don't think so. So, you know, courtesy is just a normal thing in the world, but it's how much more should it be in the church when we are representing the very body of Christ, of Jesus Christ in this world. Got to hurry, number six, the love is unselfish. And an epidemic of divisions and factions in the Corinthian church threatened cohesiveness and the unity of the body of that body of believers. Various ministers appealed to different groups within the church, and you know, well, so and so is preaching tonight, I'm not going to come. You know, I like Brother Hill; he preaches real good. I'm gonna be there only when he comes. You know, just give me access to the minister's calendar, and I'll only be there when so and so is preaching, right? Oh, praise God. I need blessed. I think I'm going to have all kinds of stares at me tonight. Praise God. You know, but God help us not to be selfish. You know, I don't come to church just to hear a certain song or a certain preacher preach a certain message. You know, I come to worship God and to be in the unity of the body of Christ, to see something wonderful happen in the church service, to see someone be filled with the Holy Ghost, to see someone be transformed by the power of God. God, help me not to focus so much on myself and begin to just get back to the love of God that is so needed in our time. The love of God is not suspicious. You know, we don't need to be paranoid of every word that's said or not said about us. You know, God help us to grow up. God help us not to worry about everything that goes on in the church. And, you know, we have suspicions that such and such person is just going to, you know, sin and do, you know, well, look what they did back then. You know, if we let them do this, then, well, you know, they'll embarrass everyone. You know, if God thought of us that way, where would we be? You know, if God judged us by what our past record was, you know, where would we be today? But He loved us. He gave us a chance. You know, we need to put tens instead of zeros on top of other people's, you know, ministries and prayer lives and things that they do in the church. Amen. Give people a second chance. You know, and that's so hard for us. You know, well, we're I'm going to move on. We got to hurry. Number nine, love rejoices in truth. You know, the Bible says, "Rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices not in iniquity. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." Love does not keep score of wrongs and then rejoice when the offender suffers. Instead, love rejoices in the truth. Love looks for good in others. You know, don't look just for good in yourself, but try to find good in others. You'll find it. I promise you'll find it. Sometimes you've got to look deep inside yourself before, you know, and fix some of the things in your life and in your own heart before you can see good in others. But that can happen. Number 10, love bears all things. You know, like any modern day church, a wide variety of people with varied personalities, faults, and shortcomings comprise the congregation of the Corinthian church. You know, and they thought they were it. They thought they were spiritual. They had all kinds of gifts of spirit. They had tongues and interpretation. They had healings. They had miracles, signs, and wonders. But they had orgies and drinking parties at communion. You know, they despised each other. They did all kinds of horrible things. You know, but God and Paul bared it. You know, he bared those things and he went past them and he taught them the right way to do it. You know, and that's what we have to do with people that are not quite like us or that don't quite do the things that we do. We just need to be patient with them and bear some of the things that happen and just embrace them and teach them the right way. Give them a chance. But, you know, I'm not saying to condemn the things that, you know, sins or bad things that people do, but we need to bear them. You know, we need to look past them and to have a chance, give them a chance, and then minister to them, mentor them, and help them along. When we display the love of God, it makes us more effective witnessing than if we nurse the hurt, cherish the grudge, or act like a martyr. That's rich. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. I don't have a right to be hurt or angered or feel like I'm always mistreated, because I've been treated good by God. I've been treated real good. And He loved me when I was unlovable. He loved me despite of myself. And how can I cherish those things in my heart? And hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm a debtor. I don't want to feel like I'm the tail of just because someone did something to me. Things are going to happen, but I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to Christ, and I will always be. Number 11, love believes the best. And that's hard to do. You know, it's hard to believe the best for people and for people's ministries. And I'm going to stop because I have a lot more to say, but would you stand with me this morning? Hallelujah. How many can agree that we need the love of God in our lives? How many believe that even though we've been in the church for 10, 20, 30 years, or 5 years, or just 5 months, that we can all get a good dose of the love of God in our hearts? Because that is the only thing that's going to help us to endure through this crazy world. That is the only thing that is going to help us to reach those that are lost. Would you raise your hands and would you just ask God to renew the love of God in your heart this morning? Father, we thank You, Jesus, for Your blessings. We thank You, God, for love that You showed us, God, the Lord, and that You have given us a commandment, Lord. It wasn't a suggestion, God, but You gave us a commandment to love one another and to forbear one another, God, and to help one another along, Jesus. And we ask, God, that You, oh Lord, renew and rekindle the passion and the desire and the fire of Your love in our hearts, God. That You remind us of where we came from, God, and how much and how long-sufferingly, God, You kept us in and kept on top of us, Lord, and endured with us, Lord. And help us, God, to do the same as we minister to this world. Help us, God, to have the love of God in our hearts and our minds. Let it burn bright, Lord. Let the Spirit of God burn it deeper than the side of us, God. Help us to shed every, oh Lord, false and pretense, God, that we try to build in our lives, God, that we call love of God. And Lord, help us to see the truth, Lord. Help us to see ourselves for as we are, God, and get us back to the place, God, of basic loving of You and others around us, Lord. In Jesus' name, praise God. Would you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Thank You, Lord. Now shake someone's hand and say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister.